We're in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. This is God's word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is not a very happy story, but it is a story of grace. Abram, whose name means exalted father, had been promised by God that he would have descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. Impossible to count. There would be so many offspring from Abram that you couldn't count them. But it wasn't happening. God said, "You're going to have all these children," but he didn't have any. And he complained about it to God, and God basically just reassured him, "It's going to happen." But it wasn't happening with his wife. So his wife came up with a plan. Now, you might be surprised by this, that a wife would actually encourage her husband to have relations with somebody else. But I want you to realize that one of the things we learn from this passage is that women, as well as men, are capable of seeing other people as something to use selfishly for their own ends. One of the problems with sexual immorality is that we are not caring for that other person and desiring their best. God designed sex to be an expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. That's the purpose. That's the plan. An expression of love between a man and a woman who are married to each other. And part of what happens when people engage in premarital sex or when they engage in extramarital sex is that they are using another person selfishly. Because it is not good for either party. And it also impacts other people beyond that circle. It impacts children who are born into fractured families. It impacts spouses whose mate has cheated on them. I mean, it is a mess that results when we don't follow God's pattern and plan. And yet, it's not just men who are guilty. Women also have the capacity to see that other person not as someone to love and serve, but as a means by which I can get what I want. I have known young women who were planning their weddings before they had met the person that they were going to marry. I mean, they had all kinds of ideas about what they were going to wear and what kind of music was going to be played and all. And so basically, whoever the poor victim is that they marry, you know, he's just there to sort of fill a little role, okay? He's to play a part, but it's a much bigger drama and it's all about her. It's all about her. And this guy, I mean, you know, he'll do. Those relationships usually don't turn out real well. Because sooner or later, he's not doing what I want. He's not meeting my need. He's not what I imagined. And so I've tried fixing him and that's not working, so I'll move on. But I've known guys who were just as selfish as any female who's ever lived on the planet. And who saw the female as simply their way of getting what they wanted. And let me tell you, if that's your approach to sex, and that's your approach to marriage, and that's your approach to life, you're going to be a disaster, like most people. I've said before, and I'll say it again, my goal for you children who are growing up here at Ware's Valley Ranch is not that you will have a normal life. I don't want you to be on the broad road. The broad road leads to destruction. And if what you have as a result of your time here is a shot at normalcy, I get to be like an average American. Oh, I'll be heartbroken for you. Because you will have squandered an opportunity for something so much more wonderful. And that's to have an extraordinary life. To be an exceptional individual who follows God's plan, who walks the narrow road, who isn't like the crowd, who isn't just trying to be normal and fit into the culture. Normal's going to hell. You want to be on that road? You want to be like everybody else? You're heading the wrong direction. You need to repent. Sarai had no children, but she had a plan. She had an idea. She came up with it. Where did it come from? I don't know. The idea just came to me one night. Just entered my head. I thought, I can use her to get a family. That's what she said. She didn't say, my poor dear husband, whose name means exalted father, is being laughed at by his servants. And I am so concerned that he needs to have children that I'm willing for him to... No, that isn't it. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. That's what she said. That's verse 2. Perhaps I can build a family through her. This... You know, 10 years or 15 years ago, there started being news stories about surrogate moms. Somebody who would get pregnant so that somebody else could have a baby. This is not new, okay? It was treated in the press at the time as this new innovation, modern concept. No, this is primitive. This is primitive. This goes back thousands of years. Because Sarai's idea was, it's going to be her child. Hagar is just the carrier. She's just going to be the one to get pregnant and give birth, but it's going to be my baby. It's going to be my child. I own Hagar. And so I can use Hagar, my slave, in this way. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. What a powerful phrase that is. You know what it reminds me of? Earlier in this book, when Adam said, okay, and took some of the fruit and ate it after Eve did. Gentlemen, when you are being led around by a female who's encouraging you to do things that God says you're not supposed to, you are making a huge mistake. And if you think that you're going to get off the hook as far as responsibility because she told me to, you're mistaken. You are responsible. Don't blame her. You need to do the right thing. You're supposed to lead. And Abram didn't. He agreed to what Sarai said. And so he took the Egyptian maidservant Hagar as his wife, and he slept with her, and she conceived. And when she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Now, shame on her. Bad attitude on her part. Who's the good person in this story? Nobody. You understand? Nobody. Bad idea on Sarai's part. Bad idea to go along with it on Abram's part. Bad attitude on Hagar's part. She began to despise her mistress. So Sarai said to Abram, and I just love this, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Hey, it wasn't my idea. You're the one who suggested it. But Abram knew better than to argue with Sarai. So he just says, she's your servant. Do with her as you will. Way to stand up and be a man. Right? No. He's still wussing out and saying, get her pregnant. I mean, that's all. I didn't have any other role in this. I mean, she's your servant. Whatever you want to do. And so Sarai began to abuse Hagar, who'd had a bad attitude toward Sarai. Don't you love it when you're in a situation and these two people have a bad attitude toward each other and they both want you to take their side? And you kind of want to say, I think you both are acting childish and you need to get over it. I mean, have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever seen that? You will, over and over and over. But Abram does just this, don't get me involved. I'm just reading the paper. Okay? I don't really have any part in this. You work it out between the two of you. Your servant is in your hands, Abram said. Do with her whatever you think best. Then Sarai mistreated her. It is unambiguous here. Sarai mistreated Hagar. So she fled from her. She ran away. Not a good situation. Now she's out on her own, pregnant. Is this not a mess? This is a bad scene. And then the angel of the Lord shows up. And I love the fact the angel of the Lord shows up. God manifests himself to her, and he does the same kind of thing he did back in the garden, and that is, He asks questions, not because he needs the information, but because he wants to engage his people in conversation. Remember, Adam, where are you? This from the omniscient one who knows all things, who sees everything, who knows even before a word is on our tongue. He knows it all together. So what's going on here? Well, God asks, where are you? And here, the angel of the Lord said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? Now, if he knows that this is Hagar, the servant of Sarai, does he know where she's from? But he's asking her to talk about her situation. When I get couples in counseling, one of the things I'll ask them, because they're having conflict, they're just fighting all the time, and I'll say, tell me about your last argument. What was your last argument about? And they're usually kind of embarrassed. Because whatever it was about, it was stupid. You understand? Because usually the quarrels and the disagreements and the fractures in the relationship are dealing with surface issues as opposed to the deep stuff that's underneath. Well, the Lord asked where she was from and where she was going, and so she answered, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. Well, the question was, where are you going? She didn't know where she was going. She didn't have anywhere to go. She was lost. The angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. Okay, now excuse me. Sarai had mistreated her. Right? So why would the Lord tell her to go back there? Because that was the plan. That was God's plan. You mean God can take a bad situation that we have messed up and make something good out of it? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the way history works. God takes our mistakes and creates something absolutely beautiful. The angel of the Lord told her, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. Now, when God said that to Abram, we thought that was pretty impressive, didn't we? Here God is making a very similar promise to this slave girl who's been being mistreated by her mistress. A person who's in a position of enormous vulnerability. She's a slave. And she's got a bad boss. And God says, I've got a plan for you. And it's going to be magnificent beyond what you can understand. Do you realize sometimes we look at our present circumstances and don't see at all that God is working a plan that extends way out into the future? And for those who are in Christ Jesus, the plan is glorious for eternity. You see, whatever problems I'm going through right now in my life, I know this for a fact. They are temporary. They're temporary. Whatever I'm going through, it's temporary. What are you going through? What seems to you like this incredible burden? I don't know how I can carry it. 150 years from now, you will not be talking about what a big deal that was. You understand? 150 years from now, you will either be in heaven and the light and momentary afflictions you've experienced in this life will be nothing. Or you will be in hell, in which case, whatever suffering you've experienced in this life will be nothing. Got it? Because if you end up in hell, you're not going to look back on your time on earth and say, boy, those are some really tough times. Right? That's not the way it looks from the lake of fire. And if you end up in heaven, you're going to realize how short this life was and how great God's plan is. And you're going to be rejoicing for all eternity. So don't get bent out of shape over the present and feel as if it's just, I can't go on. Yeah, you can. And Sarai may be a tough mistress, but God's able to use it for good, for blessing. God has good things in store. And so God, through the angel of the Lord, sent her back and said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. They didn't have pregnancy tests back then, but God always knows. You will have a son. And you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. Ishmael means God hears. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he'll live in hostility toward all his brothers. I'm sorry, but if anybody tries to feel that this is somehow insensitive toward people of certain ethnic origins, they need to take up the argument with God. God says this is what these descendants will be like. And if you look at the history of those people, a bunch of wild donkeys who have not been able to get along with each other or their neighbors because they are oppositional toward everyone, and therefore people don't treat them well.
But Pastor Wood, I don't think we ought to prejudge anybody.
Well, I don't know. If somebody's coming at me with a gun, I kind of quickly reach a conclusion about their intentions. I don't figure they're coming and saying, would you like me to use the barrel to scratch your back? You know? And if somebody's walking around with explosives strapped on them, I don't assume that they might just be using it as an innovative way to carry explosives from one place to another. And when you've got peoples on the earth whose history has been to try and destroy and resist all authority and fight their neighbors constantly, and they can't even get along with each other, I think we still ought to target them with the gospel, but we ought to be realistic about what we're dealing with. Just like Paul refers in the New Testament to the people of Crete in very unflattering terms. And he says, and you need to know it's true what they say about the people of Crete.
I don't think we ought to talk that way. I don't think that's not nice. I met a person from Crete.
The only people I know from Crete are Cretans. You go look it up. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe it. He must have had coffee this morning. God said the descendants are going to be numerous and they're going to be oppositional and they're not going to get along with anybody. That's the way it's going to be. And history has proven it true. And so she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. I love this. She decided to refer to the Lord in this way. You are the God who sees me. Now see, the Lord was saying that he'd heard her. But she was saying, you know everything about me, don't you? Because God had just told her, not only you're pregnant, but you're pregnant with a son. You're going to name him Ishmael. You're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars of the heaven. And this is what the personality of your child and his descendants is going to be like. So she says, you see, you hear and you see, you are the God who sees me. And I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which means well of the living one who sees me. It's still there, as this is written, between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. Abram gave him the name Ishmael, the son she had born. And he was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Now, I don't want to get too far ahead, but let's just say God still has another plan. God wove this mistake into the fabric of history. But there has been great sorrow and bloodshed because of this mistake. The fact that God is sovereignly working all things out according to His purpose does not mean that every decision we make is a good decision. When Jesus was crucified, it was according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. God worked even that for our salvation. But the people who did it were wicked people behaving wickedly. They made bad decisions, and God used those for good. This is a window on how the sovereign God of history works. Sarai, not able to have a child, says, "Here, take my maidservant and have relations with her. We can have children that way." Bad idea. Abram says, "Okay, if you say so, honey." Bad idea. Hagar behaves badly toward her mistress, toward Sarai. Bad idea. Sarai blames Abram. Unfair. He says, "Do whatever you want with her, she's yours." Bad idea. So she mistreats Hagar. Bad idea. So Hagar runs away. Bad idea. The only one who's doing the right thing in this whole story is God. And yet God comes along, hears the cry of this pregnant gal on the run, and comes to her and meets with her and makes her a marvelous promise. You're going to have wonderful descendants. And your son is going to be a reminder that I hear your cries. Name him Ishmael. Good idea. All God's ideas are good ideas. And even though you're going to have bad people behaving badly, God is going to work through all these circumstances in order to bring about good. And ultimately to bring about the salvation of those who trust in Him. I am confident that, like me, you have made bad decisions. Whoever you are, whatever you're going through, you've made bad decisions. I shouldn't have done that. That was a mistake. I see it now. I look back and I realize I made a mistake. You will never make your situation better by doing something else that God says you're not supposed to do. Never. "Well, but I'm in this situation because I did the wrong thing." Well, then don't think you're going to improve the situation by doing something else as God says you're not supposed to do. You'll never, ever improve your situation through disobedience. And if you want to know what God wants you to do, look at His Word. Don't go by how I'm feeling today. "Well, I took 3 cleansing breaths, and then I just kind of got a feeling that this is what I ought to do." Well, you can't rely on that, okay? Because it could be the guidance of the Holy Spirit, or it could be that pastrami sandwich you had last night. Okay? You can't go by your feelings. You can go by God's Word. What does God say a person ought to do? God said to Hagar, "Go back to Sarai." but she mistreated me. You go back and submit to her. And I'm going to bless you. And God blessed her. Now, there's going to be more trouble down the road. I've read the rest of the book. There's going to be more trouble, more problems, because when we do what God says, He doesn't say it's going to be easy. He says it's going to be hard. Well, I want to know where the easy road is. The easy road leads to hell. You don't want to go that way. I mean, I'm sorry, but if all the traffic's moving right along, you're probably going in the wrong direction. The way of the Lord is narrow. And it's difficult. But the end is what matters. It's not, is it easy? It's, where are we going? What was the question the angel asked? Where have you come from? Where are you going? I would ask you this morning, where have you come from? Where are you going? Are you trusting in God and doing what He says and therefore confident that your steps are ordered by Him and that His plan for you is good? Or are you still trying to carve out your own path, make it your way and be your own boss and do your own thing? Because I'll promise you this, if you live your life that way, it'll end in disaster. And I say that on the basis of God's word. But if you say, God, I am yours, I'm your servant, and I want to do your will, please direct my steps, guide me through your word, and I will do what you command, you will find that God's way leads to life. And you will be blessed. And you will be glad.